Blog Talk Radio.
Come on, y'all, make some noise. Make some noise, make some noise, make some noise. Come on, make some noise out there.
Welcome to Word Outreach International with your host, Dr. Jerry O. Robinson, bringing practical teaching, spiritual insight, and prophetic utterances from the Word of God. So call your friends and family and tell them to tune in right now to Word Outreach International. May God continue to richly bless you.
That the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I am so glad to be with you again on another Friday. And blessings and shouts out to all of you who listen and who are encouraged and strengthened by the podcast. I really want to say God bless you this morning. And I want to give a shout out to also the person who made this possible for us at Word Outreach International. We've changed our name to, it was Days of Harvest Ministries, now it's Word Outreach International. But I want to give a shout out to the individual who has made all of these broadcasts possible. He is, as a matter of fact, that's his voice in the background that you heard from the introduction for us. And he also is the host of Current Events and the owner of this particular segment, broadcast, TaylorMade, Mr. Patrick Cook. I want to give a shout-out to him today to say appreciate you very much, and we love you, and thank you for all the things that you're doing in the area of technology to make these broadcasts possible for us to reach out to you, the listeners, and in our local areas as well as around the world. God bless you, Patrick, and continue to keep up the good work. We speak blessings upon you and your business to extend to the uttermost corners of the world. All right, we've been talking about, we've been talking about the power of righteousness, and we want to shift a little bit. We want to stay with the righteousness, but we're going to talk a little bit now, as my wife and I talked on the last broadcast, about righteousness and kingdom living. Righteousness and kingdom living. You know, once I talked to you a little bit about 9/11, the September day of 11, 2001, and we were met with one of the greatest catastrophes, one of them, of our day, in our time. And that was when the trade centers were heavily attacked. So a whole lot of controversy around that, a whole lot of stories. But I want to tell you that the most important thing is that we as a people, both small and great, came together that day to make sure that things were okay with our neighbor. And people began, even this, and this is New York City, and if you've ever been to New York City, you know what New York City is about. New York City basically is a place where people are not too much intertwined with each other. They don't intermingle much. But on that day, after the collapse of the Trade Center, those people began to pull together and to do things in harmony. And I hate to say that, and I hate to even think about that, it would take a catastrophe for us as a people to come together and recognize the strength that we have in unity. For the most part, I believe in this day and time, and I say this with all candidness of heart, and I say this with all of the humility in my life, I believe that for the most part we are somewhat divided here in the United States of America when it comes to a lot of issues. One, maybe, and particularly somebody said that maybe that's been abolished, but I don't see it personally as an African American, and that is race relations. There are other areas that we are divided in terms of politics. I know that everybody has an opinion and everybody has a right to think what they think, but at the end of the day, we should be able to come to some type of conclusion, and that conclusion should have some type of harmony in it. As one person said, can we just agree to disagree? But I don't know. I don't think that we should be saying that either. Personally, I think that we should have either yay or nay. Either we think one way or we think the other way. But anyway, that's what Jesus said. He said, let your yay be yay and your nay be nay. But let's talk about it today. Let's talk about a little bit of kingdom living and righteousness and kingdom living. And we define righteousness out of the Greek, which gives us the word, and actually it's taken virtually from the Greek, which means it means to give virtue, prosperity, to cleanse, to give justice, or it justifies. That's the Hebrew meaning. It is to show justification. This is the Hebrew side of it. I'm sorry. Yeah. But the Greek side says that it's an equitable equity, justification, or equality. Now, in the Hebrew is the Old Testament. These are the first words that we see about righteousness. The first time we've seen righteousness recorded in the Old Testament, it really meant to show justice or justice. It was to justify or to cleanse. In the New Testament, they took it a step further and said it was equitable. We had equity and justification or equality. As I shared with you on the last broadcast in Philippians 2, 5, and 6, it went on to tell us about the Lord who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And also it also tells us that in Philippians 2:13. Matter of fact, let's turn to Philippians right here and let's see what the Philippian writer said exactly concerning this particular passage of scripture. You know, when I think about righteousness and its meaning in terms of being just and it means to be fair, I think that we've had a real lot of problem in our society about it. There was a time that when your word was your bond and your bond was your word, and people kept their promises or commitments to one another. But now it seems like, and you can even have a contract now with somebody, and they can renege. There was a time when it was only a handshake that would seal a contract or seal the deal. But now, people more than ever, are leaning towards I don't see the commitment there anymore concerning the keeping of our word. But in the book of Philippians 2 and 5 and 6, it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and made of, yet he was made in the likeness of men. Now, I use that particular passage of scripture because I'm dealing with equality, equity. Now, I know a lot of people won't agree with me when I say this, but I want to say something, and I'm going to say it on down into the broadcast. But equality is equality. Now, back in the 60s, we were very, and I shared this with my wife and I on the last broadcast. Equality means that you are equal with whoever, whatever process or situation that you may be facing or in. In this society that we live, from what I understand, righteousness says that we have equality. Righteousness means we are equal. Righteous people are people who live right or do things right or in the right way. Now, when I say the right way, I mean God's way. That means that we have equality with one another. And I'm going to say something now that's going to kind of shock you a little bit, but I'm going to say it. The Bible says Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. but he is the Son of God. And I don't want to go into this today. I want to maybe spend some time with it next time, but I'm going to give you a tidbit of what I'm saying, and that is that if Jesus is the Son of God and we are his offspring, that means that you and I have equality in God and with God. And somebody says, well, what do you mean? I said, well, we're equal with God in the respect of we are his sons. And nobody who has a son or nobody who has a daughter would not treat them less than themselves, if in all things being even and all things being equal. And I'm talking about people who are sane and with a sound mind. I'm not talking about schizophrenics or people who live on the edge or do things out of the ordinary. I'm talking about people who live within the guides of moral living and morality. So I just want to throw that out there, that we have equality with the Lord. And so this is our communications today in this effect. And that's why Philemon 6 says, let the communications of our faith become effectual by our acknowledging every good thing that's in us in Christ Jesus. So we want to communicate that to you today, that we have equality with one another and with the Lord. And that means that we are in right standings with him. Now, my theme scripture that I want to use for all of this is Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. We had been using Matthew 6:33. But today we want to talk about, since we're talking about righteousness and kingdom of living, we want to use this theme scripture, Proverbs 14:34, which says, righteousness exalted a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I'm going to say that one more time. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, which is going to be our theme scripture throughout this particular topic of righteousness and kingdom living, and also Matthew 6:33, which is the hallmark scripture as well. We're going to be using these particular scriptures as platform to establish what I believe the Lord is saying to us in these last days concerning us as believers, and how we should live, how we should carry ourselves, how we conduct ourselves, and what our behavior should be in the body of Christ. Righteousness and kingdom living, that platform scripture today, taken from Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalted a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, that word exalted means to be high, to rise or to raise, to promote or to set up. Now, as you and I are believers in the Lord and in the body of Christ, as being righteous, which we have equality, equity, our purpose in equality and our purpose in righteousness for our nation, or either the people that are around us, even in our neighborhood, or even in the places, the vicinities where we work, or wherever we carry ourselves on a constant basis, or conduct life, or whatever our behavior should show, this particular thing. You and I have a right. First of all, righteousness means we have right. And as a people, a believer in the body of Christ, we have a right to take a nation or nations, ethnic groups, to a higher place or heavenly places. Now, you say, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is that we are, as Jesus said, the salt of the earth. He went on to tell us that we, in other words, we are the preserving power. We are the keeping power of what goes on around us as individuals. As I've shared with you on other occasions, we, and Apostle Ragland shared this with us on one of his remote broadcasts, he said, we are the thermostat, not the thermometer. And in your house, I'm pretty sure, or in your place of work, or wherever you, or even in your vehicles, you have thermostats in there to gauge temperatures. When it's hot, you can make it cool. When it's cold, you can make it warm or hot. Now, as believers, we are the thermostats in our areas of living, whether we're in our homes, communities, or either in our nation. We have the power to set a standard or a pace. And that's why I said we have the ability to take a nation or nations, higher ethnic groups, to a higher level or a higher place. In other words, we have the right to turn them, appoint them to the kingdom of God or to Jesus, who is over the kingdom, which is our government. And I'll talk a little bit more about that on down into the segment. But what am I saying? I'm saying that you and I are purposed to do two words. One is to synthesize. If you've ever played any instrument, and if you play in any type of music, and you know, those of you who have musical skills, you'll understand what I'm talking about when I say synthesize. Synthesize is when all of the opposite keys of music come together and blend, glory to God, to make harmony. Now what is synthesize? Synthesize means that your two opposites are blending together, working together to make a sound that is one, or to make harmony with one another. Opposites now, opposites. So if you're black, if you're white, if you are Greek, or if you're Gentile, we are supposed to be able to live together. And I'm talking about the righteous now. I'm not talking about, per se, the secular society, or as we noted in the body of Christ, we phrase the secular society as the world. I'm not talking about those people who live in the world of the secular society, because Jesus said that the world loves its own. In other words, they do good for each other, and they have their way of doing things, which is they feel is their way of righteousness. But I'm talking about the righteousness of God. You and I have the ability to blend together and to be one in harmony. Now, there's another word that I use also, which is kind of out of the word confession, which is a homologio. That means that you and I should be saying the same thing. Right. Saying the same thing. What is homologio? Homologio comes from that word that you and I have, which is homogenized, which means we blend together. We blend together. Together, so we can synthesize. We can be the same, but yet different. But we can opposites, but yet in accord or either in agreement. We can synthesize and harmonize. We have the power. We have the ability as believers, glory to God, to do that in the body of Christ. The proverbial writer said, two is strong, but a threefold cord is not easily broken. And I'm just telling you, praise God, there's power. There is power in unity. What are you saying, Jerry? I'm saying that the Lord is not prejudiced. He is not a respecter of persons when it comes to us. It's not only unbelievers. Not only believers, but also unbelievers. I tell you, he reigns on the just as well as the unjust. So there is no big eyes and little U's in the body of Christ, nor either in the world as far as God is concerned. Everybody has a position, and some people have more responsibility than others, but it does not make them any less than the individual in whom that has not the same amount of responsibility. But Jesus went on to say that he who is given little is required little, but he who's given much is required for much. Okay? If you've been given a lot of things, then you are responsible for a lot of things. That means you have a lot of things that you have to carry out to keep your responsibility. That's what I'm simply saying. I mean, I just break it down and make it as plain as I can. To he that loveth much. Now, Jesus went on to say, the person that is forgiven much for much loveth much. And he that is forgiven for little loveth little. You know, some people say, well, you know, I'm really good. I don't have to be, I'm not really so bad, so I don't have to be forgiven for hardly anything. I'm a pretty good guy. Well, I mean, you know, okay, anyway, that's a statement and an argument for another day. But anyway, the bottom line is that they think that they don't have to be forgiven for much. But a person who's, let's say an individual who has a moral life and who does good, who feels like, well, you know, maybe I'm okay. I don't have to, I'm not really all that bad. Well, you know, you don't feel like you've been forgiven for much, if you deal with all things, even concerning your sin. But And that's another story, too, because some people don't believe that they have sins, but that's another story. But let's say a person who knows that they're a sinner, knows that they're wrong, and know that if it was not for the Lord saving them from the lowest parts of life, from the guttermost to the uttermost, who knows that they are drunkard, who knows that they are liar, who knew that they were cheats, who knew that they had all types of methods and schemes in life to overcome and to do things that were evil and wicked, that individual says, look, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I messed up. Now, with that individual, when he comes to the Lord, he's been forgiven for much, even some people to the point of murder, as it was with the Apostle Paul. I'm not going to go. I'll tell you what, I'm going to stay on track here because I got a little preacher coming in me now. But anyway, the bottom line is that we have, God is not prejudiced. So in other words, what is prejudice written anyway? It's an injury or damage resulting from some type of judgment or actions of another in disregard to one's rights. Now in the 60s, we had our rights were disregarded as an African American, and now, you know, and I don't want to go there with this thing about gay rights and the homosexuality, because they were trying to say on their premise that they were like us as African Americans. No, we were dealing with our rights concerning as being a people in morality. Not when I say morality, I mean we were pushed away and shoved. We were not treated as basically a people. Homosexuality now deals with morals and sexuality, not morals in terms of civil rights, but morals in terms of moral rights, in terms of your behavior. We were talking about we couldn't even go to the lunch counters. We couldn't go to restaurants. We couldn't go to hotels. We couldn't be in places. We couldn't drink at the same water fountain. That's discrimination. That's prejudice. It has nothing to do with moral rights. It was all about civil rights. And so let's get that straight. We're not talking about moral rights. We're talking about civil rights as a people, then as African Americans. So there was preconceived judgment opinions on us, adverse opinions. Without just grounds, people didn't have sufficient knowledge to justify the fact that we could be denied our civil rights. So God is not prejudiced. I want to say that again. In the body of Christ, and I tell you today, we still have that in the body of Christ. I'm saying to you, even in the body of Christ, that there are people who still in the body. And I'm not talking about in the world. I'm not talking about the secular society. I'm not talking about secularism. I'm not talking about humanism. I'm talking about in the body of Christ. People who say they love God, who believe and have and show brotherly love, there's still racism and prejudice among us. And Paul said these things ought not be. So, excuse me. Knowing our equality, I want to say that we don't have the grounds of sufficient evidence or knowledge to say that we can be prejudiced, because that's not our place to be. And let me say it this way for you young people. Haters of one another or either, as we say in the colloquial terms or street vernacular, don't be hating on somebody. Don't hate, because that is a sign of prejudice and division. All right, I got that out. Good God Almighty, hallelujah. Let's talk about some more about righteousness. In that God is not prejudiced, you and I should not be prejudiced. If we have the same behavior and character and the mannerisms of the Lord, if we are talking the same things that the Lord is talking, and I'm talking about in terms of being homogenizing, and if even though we are opposites, which we synthesize, then we should not only be able to have harmony, but we can also, because when you synthesize, you're making the same sound. Even though it may be different instruments, we're making the same sound. And when we are homogenized, we're saying the same thing. That instrument making a different sound, but at the end of the day, it makes music saying the same thing. It all comes together. Glory to God. And that's what the Lord wants us to do in this world. We're different in terms of nature, character, races, But God wants us to be able to synthesize and homogenize. And I can't see it any plainer than that. Now, we cannot do it in our own righteousness. We can't do it within ourselves. You know, your way and my way is sometimes, most of the times, and I can say, believe it, not the right way. The only way that's righteous is God's way. Now, that, and I want to say it that way. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 3, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was talking to the Roman church, and he penned to them. And now Paul is here talking about salvation. He gets on the Hebrews or either the Israelites, and you and I are our Hebrew brothers, and we call them Jews, but actually the terminology is they're Hebrews. But he begins to exhort them and tell them about righteousness as he begins to go into the spiel with them for salvation. And he goes on to say, and that started at the very first verse, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant now of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now, that's a very important statement that the Apostle Paul makes in chapter 10, verse 3 of Romans. He said they have gone about to establish their own righteousness or state of being or right way or correct way. But your way and my way is not the right way. Have you ever known somebody who always had to be right, or somebody who just couldn't stand it unless they were everyone else, they knew that everyone else was wrong and they were right all the time, all along themselves? It's just some people that always got to be right. Well, I mean, I have no problem with it just as long as your righteousness and your rightness is of God. But when you feel that your way or my way is right, then we have a problem because we conflict with the justness or the fairness or the equality that righteousness presents from the kingdom of God. And God is fair with everybody. I can tell you, I said God is fair with everybody, and if we have his nature and we have his character, then we should act like him. We should act like our father. We should act like our daddy. You know, most children act like their fathers and mothers. They have certain traits within inside of them, and that's a natural thing. So that's on the natural side. So if you and I who say we are born again and spiritual and have the connection that we do have with our Heavenly Father, then we should act like him. Well, glory to God. I know some of you feeling convicted right now. You're saying, well, I know I don't really have all that together. You know, I'm really growing. Well, sister and brother, grow. I mean, it's time to grow up in the body of Christ. It's not time to be a baby anymore, sucking our thumbs and our pacifiers and still drinking milk and sucking a bottle. It's time for us to eat some food. And I'm talking about solid food. And one of those solid foods is to know that we are not prejudiced and have divisions in the body of Christ. I don't care what color nationality you are or ethnic group. There should not be any division among you and me as believers. We should synthesize and harmonize. Glory to God. Well, hallelujah. But some people just always have to be right. But the proverbial writer says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man or a woman, but the way thereof are the ends of death. Your way and my way is not the right way. I'm going to say that again. Your way and my way, if they're not in God's way, is not the right way. That my way and your way, your way and my way may seem right, but it's not the way that God operates. Now, your way or my way is really secular part of the world. It's fleshly. All that is in the world, John said, is of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but they are of the world. What is the lust of the flesh? What is the lust of the eyes? The lust of the eyes is coveting other people's property, coveting stuff that's not ours, or looking upon something that does not belong to us. We shouldn't be involved in, whether it be physical things or anything that has no no rightness to us in terms of possession. You know, to look at covet thy neighbor's house, or covet thy neighbor's wife, or covet thy neighbor's, in other words, desiring something that does not belong to you. That's lust. Yes, it is. And that's the lust of the eyes. And the lust of the flesh, what is that? Lust of the flesh is actually your mind thinking things that it shouldn't think, or envisioning stuff that it shouldn't envision, having thoughts that shouldn't be there, or doing, reaching out in your psyche in areas that you should reach out to. Now, let me talk about that just for a minute. Some of us, and that's why we had psychics back in the in era where all the psychics were coming out telling everybody, you know, you can be this and you can be that. That's a psychological thing. And I really don't want to tread into that, because it's basically, at the end of the day, can I just call it what it is? It's witchcraft. It's ungodliness. It's us thinking in our own power, in our own mind, what the future will be hold for us. God has already told us what the future holds for us. Even he told us in the Old Testament through the prophet Jeremiah 11 and 29, he said, I know the plans that I have for you, said the Lord. They are plans to prosper you and do good and to give you an expected end. He said, these are the things I think about you. He said, I want to give you a future and a hope. I have plans for you. Not our psychological, intellectual envisionment of who we think we ought to be in our way, but God's way. And that's all I want to say about that. I don't want to go any further. So, you know, I don't want to tread into that, because I know that some of you psychics may be listening. I just want you to know today that your way is not the right way. God's way is the right way. Your psychic way is not, your psychic abilities are basically what God given for you to help people to do good, but you're doing things to help people to do evil. Well, anyway, so much for that. And your psychic ability is not actually a psychic. They become probably, they are actually spiritual gifts that are given to people to help guide people in the way of life. And I'm not going to go there. Man, I wish I had time. I would pounce on that. That's another day in another time. And I'll pounce on it and share with you the purposes of spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, and what God has given us in terms of insight and wisdom and words of foreknowledge to help people to become better in righteousness. But anyway, your way and my way is not the right way. It's the world's way. It's the mind. It's our way of thinking. And our way of thinking is not the way Christ thinks. That's why I share with you Philippians 2:5-6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. His mind was God's mind. Our mind should be his mind. Glory to God. And so we should think like him. We should act like him. And we should serve one another as he did. The Bible said he took on the form of a servant. He didn't, even though he was equal with God, go back and read it, Philippians 2:5-6. Even though he was equal with God, he thought it not robbery to be equal to him, but took on the form of a servant. That's what I am doing today. I'm serving you the word of God. So even though I may have equality with God, my position in equality, if I'm going to be really effective, is to serve. Well, glory to God. I know some of you saying, wow, I thought I was supposed to be served. No, you're supposed to serve. There's a time and a place to be served. But actually, your mentality should be to serve. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And he went on, and the Bible says he went on one day, and can I just tell you something? Can I take a side trip here just a minute? The Bible said he girded himself up with his disciples one day, went on and put a towel and a knot around his waist, and pulled out his foot tub and set it at his apostles' feet and said, I'm going to wash your feet. And they said, Lord, be it far from you to do that. You are our master. He said, no. He said, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have a part of me. And then Peter said, Lord, don't just wash my feet, but wash my head, too, because I messed up here. In other words, I didn't really get this thing. I didn't know that I'm supposed to be serving instead of being served. Ah, that makes me want to shout right there. But anyway, praise God. So he said, so our way of living and our way of thinking should be the way that Christ thought. And that's God's righteousness. God's righteousness refers to uprightness and virtue. That means generally in accordance with the dictates of Christ, we are free from guilt. In other words, when we are in right standings with God, we don't have to feel guilty or condemned about how we live. For, you know, Christ or God's righteousness forms the basis of our rights and benefits, or either rights more in particular, with him. And I'm talking about equality. That means, in Psalms 103 and 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and forget not all his benefits. For because I live righteous, and because I'm in the right with God, I have benefits that are in him. Now, you know, the reason why most people are having problems with this righteousness thing is because of ignorance. Now, ignorance represents darkness and destitute of knowledge. Something is there, and we act as if it's not. That's called ignorance. I'm going to say that one more time. Ignorance is not what you call being dumb, as we have phrased it in times past. The word ignorance really represents darkness. In other words, it also represents, as I shared a few minutes ago, you're destitute of knowledge. And Hosea said, my people are perished for lack of knowledge because ye priests have rejected knowledge. And Apostle Raglan shared this with us in one of the segments he was with us on the remote. He said that the reason why people are in darkness, are destitute of knowledge, is because of people like Jerry Robinson, Dr. Jerry Robinson, and others who won't give them knowledge or share with them as a leader or a preacher what God, or thus saith the Lord. So if you don't, if the people perish because of knowledge, because of we as preachers are not giving them knowledge. So why do we expect them to live right if we don't give them the knowledge? And I'm not saying that they don't have a responsibility to the knowledge either now. But what I'm telling you is that God has called you and me, who are leaders and preachers in the body of Christ, to preach righteousness and kingdom living, and it's our responsibility to give out the knowledge that has been given to us by the Spirit of God to the people. Ouch, hallelujah. Ouch, amen. And if you can't say amen, say ouch. And I'm talking about all of us preachers now. We have the responsibility, is what I'm doing today, breaking this down, sharing with you about the knowledge of Christ and the blood of Jesus and the power of God and righteousness and our responsibility not to keep people in ignorance. Ignorance has a twofold meaning. Number one, you're destitute of knowledge. But the second one is that we see something, we act like something is, we see something that is there and we act like it's not there. That's ignorance as well. In other words, you can see the Word of God telling you to do right, and yet you ignore it and do your own thing. That's also ignorance. And I'm not going to go there today. I praise God. I tell you what, I catch in certain areas, because I'm a teacher, sometimes I want to go off on a tangent, and sometimes I want to go off on a trip, but I have to stay within the guise of what God is saying to me, because there are so many things that God begins to speak to us in revelation knowledge as we begin to teach the Word of God and share with you. I'm going to stay on path and I'm going to stay on course. But, ignorance is destitute of knowledge in one area, and also saying that something is there and acting like it's not there. Knowledge also represents light. That means it illuminates it gives you an illumination or revelation. Illumination is not revelation, and revelation is not illumination. What do you mean, Jerry? What I'm simply saying is what I said Hosea said in chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now, what is he saying? Revelation is when we are, the light is turned on to a particular word, a particular passage of Scripture by the Spirit of God. For the Spirit of God is the one who turns the light on in our hearts in those dark places, whether we ignore them or whether we are in ignorance, whether we're destitute of knowledge, or whether we are just knowing that it's there, but yet we refuse to say it or to see it or to do it. Now, let me say this. Because you and I have this awesome responsibility to relate this through illumination and revelation, Illumination is to light it up. In other words, I'm going to point you into the light. I'm going to give you the light of what God is saying. It's up to you to receive it through revelation, or either to receive it through that thing being revealed to you by the Spirit of God. The Word of God is illuminating it. It shows you that what our responsibility is to it. And also the revelation of it is revealed to us by the Spirit of God, which tells us how to operate in it. I hope I make that plain. Maybe one day I'll elaborate on that as well. I want to go into detail about it. But I want to be as plain and as clear as I can concerning it. So in that righteousness exalted a nation, but sin is a reproach. In other words, it's a transgression. It's disobedience against the known will of God. Sin is a transgression. And what is a transgression? Jesus died for our transgressions. He died for our sin. He died for our wrong way of doing things. That's exactly what he died for. He died to make us right again. So if you're not saved, you cannot live right. Oops. You may have right morals, but without salvation, your righteousness is as filthy rags. That's why Paul said, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They look good. They have churchy attitudes. They go to church every Sunday, talking about children of Israel, but they are not saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about to establish their own righteousness. You know, I see that in so many churches today. People are going about to establish their own righteousness, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, of the ways of God. And I must, as a man of God, tell you today, that our way, your way, is not God's way. It's not the right way. God's way. Your way and my way is only in opposition to God's way. But his way is the way. That's why Jesus went on to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So sin, transgression, is opposed. Anything that we do in sin is a transgression against what's right, or a transgression against righteousness. And actually, it is disobedience. Transgression is nothing but disobedience against the known will of God. In other words, the will of God can be right, and we think that our way and what we impose upon it is the right way, which we know is not righteousness. It's our righteousness that we establish. So, you know, I have so many things I want to say about sin is a reproach. You know, in Psalms 19, 12, and 13, I think this is worthy of being read, and I want to read it because I want to make a point here, kind of like a little bit of a side trip. David, the psalmist, is talking here, and he says in Psalms 19, verse 12 and verse 13, he says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. He's talking about transgressions here. And he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. Now watch this. He says, don't let my presumptuous sins and my transgressions have dominion over me. He says, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. The great transgression. Well, what was the great transgression? The great transgression, and sin is sin, I don't care how you look at it, but there are some sins that have a degree of greatness. And this is what the psalmist was saying. What was the great transgression? Was it because he had killed a man's wife? I mean, killed a woman's husband and had it murdered? Back in that day, the law said if you murdered somebody, you should be stoned to death. No, that was not it. Even though he did murder But was that the great transgression? No. Was it the great transgression because he had intercourse with the man's wife and committed adultery, even though that also merited him to also die as well? No, 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 that's not the great transgression. The great transgression here that David is talking about is, he says, don't let me be presumptuous. It's a reproach to shame it's to show shame and down and disgrace and dishonor and rebuke. He said, but don't let me be presumptuous. Don't let me think that my God is somebody that he's not, or that he does some things that he doesn't. And didn't you know that that's how some people are? They think that God is some kind of magic jack-in-the-box guy, that he'll do things for them that he said he won't do, and then he's somebody that he said he's not. So we can't be presumptuous in thinking that God is going to give us grace on doing evil and saying, oh, yeah, well, it doesn't really matter. God is with me. And no. What Paul said, what should I say? What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, no, no. God forbid. Well, I'm wound up here. Well, I'm wound up. But God's way is the right way, and your way is not transgression, and whether they be great or small, are not the right way. So I can't presuppose that God is somebody that he's not, or that God will do something that he won't. That's presumption, and that's what David was saying is the great transgression. In other words, that's the sin that I think we're living in today, where we think that God will just permit us to do anything and everything and live any kind of lifestyle and do anything that we are, let me put it this way, as my mother used to say, big enough to do, and yet we're going to heaven. Brothers and sisters, I don't think so. Matter of fact, I know not, because that's not the way that the kingdom of God operates. Hallelujah. So let me say this. We're going to go back to the theme scripture that we used in early on in the very beginning of the broadcast when we start talking about this theme of the power of righteousness, and now we're on righteousness and kingdom living. I want to use this theme scripture again as a platform. Here we talked about, and we're talking about Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, which says, and seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First he said, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things, and we're going to talk about that, all of these things shall be added unto you. And let me give you a quick tidbit on that. All of these things does not mean, per se, physical things in the natural. You go back and I did a word study on this, and we're going to talk about the kingdom first. Well, since I've started, I might as well tell you. I don't want to leave you hanging. But the word things does not mean in the light of what we think in terms of the physical aspects of life in which we see. God said in all these things, check out the word thing in the Hebrew, which actually was translated in through the Greek, which means all of these words shall be added unto you. For death and life is in the power of the tongue, Proverbs 8:21 says, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. In other words, all of these words that you are hearing today, I'm speaking into your hearing. I'm speaking into your ear, the ear gate. And it's going into your psychological and physiological and mind, and into your physiological body. You're hearing in your spirit these words that I'm speaking. Jesus said, in John chapter 6 and 63, he says, the flesh profiteth nothing. It is the spirit that quickeneth. But the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. These words that I'm speaking to you today are being added unto you. All of these things shall be added unto you. The words, Jesus, that I'm speaking are the life-giving force of your life. And it's what comes out of your thinking and the words that are spoken to you is how your life is conducted and your behavior is carried out. And all of that comes out of whether we prosper or whether we don't prosper, whether we have things or whether we don't have things. And that's another story. He didn't tell us to seek things first. He said, and the words do come, he said, but seek ye first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all of this stuff that you desire will be added unto you. We've been seeking the stuff first. We've been seeking the things first. Because most people come into the body of Christ, they say, we want stuff. What has God promised that we can have stuff-wise? And that's not the kingdom. That's why Paul went on to say in Romans chapter 14, verse, I believe, 17, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink. It's not a Rolls Royce. It's not a Mercedes-Benz. It's not a tri-level. It's not a split level. It's not a cup and diamond suit. It's not a Liz Claiborne dress. It's not a Jones or a Roundtree or New York piece garment. It's not the nice shoes. It's not Kuppenheimer's or Stacey Adams or Stilettos. It's not that. It's not having money in your bank account, which is a part of the prosperity and benefits of the kingdom. But that's not the kingdom. The kingdom is not meat and drink, Paul said, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Am I teaching okay right now? Glory to God. That's what the kingdom is. And that's why we were so twisted today, and that's why we become so selfish and so self-righteous, because we think that the kingdom is about things. We think about righteousness is about things. No, it's about living right and being fair and just to all. As one known TV guy would say, all righty then. Most of you know who I'm talking about, for the lack of his name. Anyway, praise the Lord. Let's go on. Sin is a reproach to any people. But God now tells us to seek. Seek what? The kingdom. What does seek mean? It means to covet earnestly, striving after. In other words, I'm so desperate. I'm so hungry. I'm so in tune with what I believe. I want to know righteousness. I want to come out of the darkness. I don't want to be destitute of knowledge anymore. And I don't want to act like that I know that it's there, but yet I'm going to ignore. I'm just going to pass it by and say it's not there. I don't want to be like that anymore. Now I'm seeking. I'm striving after. I'm looking in another direction. I'm going to a direction where I want to find what my place is in life. My place is in the body of Christ. Some of you don't even know your place in the body of Christ. You don't know what your assignment is. And some of you don't even know what your place is in life. You haven't even come there yet. You haven't even begun to enjoy the beauties and the benefits of life because you don't know, because you've been destitute of knowledge. You've been destitute in darkness. And it's my responsibility today to point you in the right direction. And that right direction is righteousness and kingdom living. So that you can know your assignment, so that you can know your place in life, so you can fulfill your purpose, so you can have the fullness of your potentials of life, and that you can do all that God has called you to do. Is that exciting you? It's exciting me. Glory to God. And I just want to tell you today that you have the responsibility of that as an individual. You know, we're getting ready to come close to this broadcast closing out, but I just want to share with you today, I'm excited. I said I'm excited about this stuff that we're talking today in terms of righteousness and kingdom living. Hallelujah. I hope it hasn't been one dull moment for you, because it has not been for me. I can tell you what, I can get this, when I sit in the Word of God, when I begin to hear what God has said about you and me and who we are, glory to God, I get excited. I get excited about what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do continuously through you and through me. Glory to God. Amen. Seeking, that means to covet earnestly. Striving after. That's the Hebrew terminology for it. It means to worship. In other words, once you find your place, that means that you need to park there and worship. You know, seek ye, strive after, covet after what's right. First, seek ye first. What is first? First is the word proton, which means in time, place, order, or importance. In other words, that's first means priority. Seek ye first. He didn't say seek ye first benefits. He said seek ye first the kingdom. How can you know who the king is? How can you know the king unless of the kingdom unless you know the king? I'm going to say that again. How can you know the king of the kingdom unless you know the king first? Seek ye first the king and his dominion, a domain, and all of these things, and righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, there are a lot of people who are seeking after what the king has instead of who the king is. Does that make sense? There are a lot of people who are striving after who the king, what the king can do for them, and not what they can do for him. Instead of, they want to come into the body of Christ to be served instead of serving. I'm telling you, that's what I said with you earlier. Righteousness dictates to us that we serve others. And most of us have come into the body of Christ seeking the kingdom to be served. Now, don't misunderstand me. Let me say it one more time, plain as I can say it. It's nothing wrong with being served, but it's better to serve. Glory to God. That's why Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I know that receiving has a great importance, and it's a paradox, seemingly, because how are you going to give if you don't receive? And how are you going to receive if you don't give? But the point is that they are hand in hand. They sympathize and they homogenize. How about that? They sympathize and they homogenize. They're opposites blending together to make harmony, yet one cannot work without the other. Well, glory to God. So don't let me confuse you. It's better to serve and it's better to give than to receive and to be served. Glory to God. And I'll elaborate on that in time to come. But first, he says, seek ye first. In other words, make this a priority. Make it an order before, at the beginning, chiefly. In other words, establish this. In the English word, the proton means to be direct with the nucleus. And the nucleus of anything is the main source. In other words, the Lord and his word should be first and foremost in our lives. The word should be the main source. In the middle of the nucleus the proton is the nucleus. It is the source of life. In other words, it is what the everything, if, and I don't want to get off into the physics of that, but out of the nucleus, everything is the life is given in that smallest particle, in that smallest little cell. There's life being given. It operates even to its purest form. And its first and foremost order is that all of that stuff lives out of the middle of that nucleus, which gives life. It is the main source. So what I'm telling you today is our first priority is to get to the main source. And the main source is the kingdom. Seek ye first. The order of things is the kingdom. And the kingdom is what we should seek first. And that is how we become established in God's righteousness. Seeking first the king of the kingdom. What is the kingdom? Kingdom means actually the word royalty. Royalty is to have rule. The kingdom is to show rule, the government, control, to master, to have authority over, to lead. Did I share with you Romans 14 and 17 says, righteousness is the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In other words, righteousness is justification and equality. Peace is nothing like it, nothing broken, all things whole and all things prosperous. And joy is gladness and welcome gladness. In other words, I'm getting ready to run out of time, but I tell you what, come back with me next week as we talk about the kingdom of the living God. See, because this is what our priority should be. Our first and foremost order in the kingdom is to seek the kingdom. And that's why so many people are disgruntled with the body of Christ. That's why so many people are disgruntled with the Lord, because they have not first sought the kingdom. They sought stuff that will perish. They sought things. They sought materialism. They sought secularism. They sought their way of living. But glory to God, it is not what we should be seeking first. Once we seek the king and find out what his priorities are and what his domain is and what he desires of us, then we become happy and joyous in the body of Christ. We'll come back with me next week. Glory to God. I tell you, it seems like that time just got away. Glory. My God, I feel good. But I tell you, and something about the word of God, it just brings life. It brings peace to us. But you can tune in with us next week as we'll be right back here, same time, same station. Lord willing, I'll have a remote guest with me next week. We'll be talking some more about righteousness and kingdom living. But you just keep your ears and your eyes attuned to Blog Talk Radio and be with us as we go back. God bless you, and may the Lord keep you throughout the rest of the week. See you back. Same time, same place.